Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Come to the last portion of this chapter. 1 John 4:17-21. And John, unlike other biblical authors, at least many other biblical authors, always states his thesis very clearly in his books. In John, he states very clearly what it is that we might believe and have eternal life. And then in 1 John, he writes, according to chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's to believers so they might have confidence. It's understanding that we will lack confidence, that we will lack surety at times, and it gives us a diagnostic measurement of sorts to see where our spiritual health is. You know, if you trust in Christ, you're spiritually alive, but being alive and being healthy can be different. And so how healthy are you? How is your spiritual health? That's what John, this aged apostle and pastor, says to his little children in the faith to assess. How healthy are you in the Lord? And today we come to a passage that starts to apply these foundational truths that John has been working. He's been telling us that we can monitor our health by how we love one another, how we love God, how we obey God. He gives us various ways to measure these things. Then he speaks of a particular issue that is a sure factor for each person here. The issue of fear. Fear, it's something real in each of our lives. And John, this pastor, this shepherd, is telling us that he understands this and that God's love is the answer to this fear. And when I start speaking of God's love, don't take it as that superficial kind of love where, oh, God just loves everybody and we just go on kind of skipping through life. That's not God's love. God's love is a complex yet simple thing. It's complex. And what had to be done for God to show it forth in himself, in the Trinity, with his Son, with us, in a relationship with him, to each other, to the world, but yet it's simple in that it's in Christ. It's not just that superficial love you hear so often today that will drive out fear. It's God's love. Here, 1 John 4:17-21. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us pray. Lord, with the psalmist we pray, saying that you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? You are the strength of our lives. Of whom shall we be afraid? When the wicked came against us to eat up our flesh, our enemies and our foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against us, our hearts shall not fear. Though war should rise up against us, in this I will be confident. And that confidence is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We pray this in his name. Amen. There was a man who I admire greatly in the last century, actually 2 centuries ago now, Martin Lloyd-Jones. That is, he is a preacher of God's word and a teacher of God's word. And he actually came into the ministry later in his life. He was a medical doctor, and then he went into ministry. And really, I think it's one of the great preaching voices of yesteryear. And he was a man who also struggled greatly with depression. And I know many people struggle with depression. In fact, I think everybody does to some degree, some more so than others. It's something he, as a medical doctor and a preacher, put together, said it this way. This is what he thought was at the root of most of this. He said, when a man is defeated in life, it is always due, ultimately, to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life, and of all unhappiness. For all we could say about being dreadful or depressed or anxious, we have to acknowledge it. It goes to the root of fear. Fear is what produces such insecurity. Martin Lloyd-Jones recognized this throughout his ministry. This is something he wrote towards the end of his ministry and in analyzing his whole experience. Fear is certainly an issue for us to deal with as believers. In fact, there's a popular TV show today called Fear Factor. Now, you don't have to admit you've ever seen any of it, because I won't admit it either. I'll just tell you that the clips that I have seen, I've never seen a whole episode, but I've seen a few clips. It entails everything from people jumping out of helicopters to eating things that would make a billy goat sick. And the idea is you're supposed to overcome your fear and do this thing. Jump out of a helicopter, climb up the side of a building, or eat this living insect or whatever it is. You're supposed to overcome your fear, which some of us think of as common sense, and do this thing. Now, the observation I'll make is this. At the end, the host says to the person who wins, or the contestants who win, apparently, fear is not a factor for you. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, fear is a factor for all of us. Fear is a factor for all of us. John knew this. This is why this is basically the first major application now to practical Christian living that he's making. He's been building all these foundations, giving us all these tests. Now he's saying and addressing that fear would be the thing that would immobilize the people of God. So what if they become aware of their position in Christ, if they stay put in their homes and don't go forth in multiplication? Where would the kingdom go? And he knew this, so he starts with the very first thing they need to hear, especially in the first century. Fear is a factor, but God's love dispels this. Fear is a factor for us, but in Christ, it ought not to be, or it ought to be shrinking as the love of God becomes more and more pronounced in our lives and in our understanding. The maturing of God's love, that is the perfecting, as the text says, the perfecting of God's love in us will serve to cast out fear. This morning, let's analyze these two realities that are existent in this text and are really throughout the scripture, I think you'll see. Two realities. One, the truth about your fears. The truth about your fears. And secondly, the truth about God's love. I'm saying your because I want this to be extremely personal. I say it to myself as well. The truth about my fears. The truth about God's love. These two truths, when you understand how they relate, you will start to see fear run from your life. First, the truth about your fears. The word is only mentioned a few times in the text, but as we analyze what fear means and we look at what it does and what its effects are, we see it throughout the scriptures. And let me just say that not all fear is sinful or negative. Like I said, some of it's just common sense. If you're afraid of heights, you may be because you know you can't hang on too well, and that's why you're afraid of heights. There's some common sense there. You don't touch the burner because you know it's going to burn you, so you may be afraid of that. I'm not speaking of that kind of fear when I talk of fear either. John's not speaking of that either. That's not what I'm referring to. The fear that John is addressing is the fear that hinders our obedience to God. It hinders our ability to do the mission that he has given us, to go forth and make disciples. It's anything that inhibits that. That kind of fear, that's the kind of fear that he's speaking of. Let's think of it in these terms as we go forward. It could be the fear of God. And I don't mean that healthy fear of God that we ought to have, a reverential fear. I mean the kind that paralyzes us because we think he's out to get us. Ultimate fear of God is experienced by those who don't know Christ. That is, they have no covering of Christ's blood. So they stand naked before God, and they should be fearful. Maybe you're there this morning. You're fearful before the Lord because you know your whole life is exposed before him, and you feel like you have no refuge. So you're paralyzed in your fear. But there's also, for us who are believers, a fear that comes when we have a misunderstanding of God's love for us, which is what we'll spend the better part of this sermon speaking of. It refers to this idea that God is out to punish you, that God is going to let you have it. He's going to exact some kind of punishment on you for what you've done. We'll consider this more in a moment. It could be that fear of God. It could be the fear of others. That is fear of man. What will so-and-so do to me? What does so-and-so think of me? That's the fear of man. Fear of the future, the unknown. What will happen to me in the future? My kids, my holdings, my this. What will happen in the future? And you live worried about what will happen tomorrow. Fear of responsibility. Perhaps God's called you to do something, and he's called us all to do basic things. Do we make excuses for why we can't do what God has told us to do? Or maybe he's given you a special calling, a ministry you're putting off because you have certain things you want to do now. That would mean sacrifice. I don't want to do that now. That would mean I'd have to give up a week vacation to go on this mission trip. I'm not going to do that. That's fear of responsibility that God has given you clearly. All of them are related, and all of them are rooted in your relationship with God. Look at verse 17. The text is focusing on love, but notice the antithesis is fear. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. And it's referring back to the verses that precede Christ's love, or God's love shared to us through Christ. By this is love perfected or matured with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So we are related to God in love, and we are perfected in this. That gives us boldness and confidence. But if you are fearful, that means there is not a right relationship, or at least a lack of understanding of that relationship, and you're fearful, you cringe more, you're not bold, you're not confident, you're a bit scared, a bit inactive. Your fears are rooted in your relationship with God. It says further in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear has to do with punishment. Perhaps the most oft-asked question, or the thing I hear the most from people when they're going through trials, often, even mature believers, those who've proclaimed Christ for years, will say, is God punishing me? Is God doing this to me? Have I got this sickness? Has this thing happened to me because God is punishing me? Let me say it categorically. No. He never, ever punishes his children. He disciplines them, which is entirely different. Discipline comes from the loving hand of one who is trying to curb your behavior for your good and his glory. It will ultimately serve for joy if you respond to that discipline correctly. That's from a loving father, not one who's trying to hurt you. Punishment is from someone who wants to hurt you for something you've done. God has already done that in Christ. He has penalized Christ for you. He has punished Christ for you. He's poured out his wrath on Christ for you. Don't ever say that he's punishing you, because that only cheapens the cross of Christ to say that the penalty on Jesus was not enough. He's got to put more on me. He doesn't punish his children. He never does. He disciplines them because he loves them. Your fears are rooted in your relationship with God. And if you think he's trying to punish you, that will color everything else in your life. You will always see God as someone who's trying to hurt you, rather than the Father who is trying to mold you into his image and make you stronger for his glory and as a witness in this world. Your fears are certainly rooted in your relationship with God. That's the starting point. But also your fears make people seem big and make God seem small. You can imagine this just based on what I just said. If God is out to punish, you start to see people as agents of that punishment. What is so-and-so going to do to me? And so you live in fear of this relationship with this person. So your life is bent on pleasing that person, whether it be your neighbor, your spouse, your boss, whoever it is. You live in fear of them and what they think of you, what they might do to you, because your view of God is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And this person's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And you live paralyzed in the shadow of a finite creature who could be gone tomorrow when the God of the universe is your friend. But that's what fear does. When it takes hold and it grows and it grows and it colors your thinking and you can't see straight, you can't act right, your fears make people seem big and God seem small. Also, your fears can impede, even paralyze your spiritual growth. This is what fear does, or dread does, in your life. It will slow you down, if not completely stop you, in fruitfulness for the kingdom. In fact, one of the great philosophers of all time, Charlie Brown, says this: I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. Isn't that Charlie Brown's attitude? I only live in fear one day at a time. I dread each day. But look what the text says in verse 17 and verse 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence, we being believers, that's who John's writing to, for the day of judgment. Confidence in the day of judgment. That's the goal of John, that there would be a hordes of believers who are confident on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Once more, fear drives us to act in sinful ways. Sin drives fear. They feed off of one another. It's like a cycle that never ends. The opposite of boldness or confidence is cringing and terror. When other things become bigger than God, they become an idol that we start to serve, and it impedes our growth. It causes us to sin further. Let me give you a few biblical examples that you can relate with well. First one is the most pathetic of them, I think. Adam in the garden. Here he is, created the crown of creation, the most splendid of all the creation, the one who's given rule over all. He walks with God in the cool of the day. He can talk directly with God. He doesn't need a prophet to speak for God. He can see clearly what God's message is, what his plan is for him. He hears it. He talks with him. He walks with him. Then sin enters in by Adam's own doing. And then look at the relationship now between God and Adam, because sin has crept in. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? First of all, how pathetic is that? Walking in the cool of the day together, now Adam's hiding from God. And of course, God asking, where are you? It's not that he doesn't know. It's just to emphasize how awful this sin is and what it has done. Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Just the day before, he was walking with God in open fellowship. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Sin has that effect. It makes us fearful, it impedes, it paralyzes us, and it becomes a wall between us and fellowship with God. Another great example of this is Saul in the Old Testament. You remember Saul was the first king of Israel. He's given this task to be this mighty king. He was a big guy. He was to look upon him. You could tell he was a warrior. He was certainly the kind of guy I would want to have lead me into battle. And of course, Saul progressively and consistently digresses in his faith in God and his walk with the Lord. Sin creeps into his thinking. Fear starts to take over him. And the Philistines come. Now, mind you, this is a nation that beat all sorts of nations they shouldn't have beat. Here come the Philistines, who were nothing compared to some of those who Joshua had already led into battle over. The Philistines assembled in 1 Samuel 28 and came and encamped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. This great king had been reduced in fear to be scared of the enemies of God, despite all the annals of redemptive history and what had gone in to freeing the Israelites and making them a nation. He feared when he saw the Philistines. So does he cry out to God for help? Only superficially. Then what does he do? He goes down to the local medium, the local fortune teller, to get his palm read. And he finds out through this person, somehow Samuel and scholars debate about what happened. But Samuel, a picture of Samuel shows up and tells him what his end will be. So the progression downward happens. And it says in verse 20 of the same chapter, then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. This fear had so gripped him that it made him useless for the kingdom's work. That's what fear will do in your life. What it's doing, if it's got a root in your life, it is making you more and more useless for kingdom work as it makes you bound up with fear. Pilate, certainly another character all of us can relate with it to some degree. He's the villain, I realize, but honestly, put yourself in his shoes. He's standing before an angry nation, an angry emperor he has to please, and he has before him this Jesus who, if he would just say a few simple things, in his mind would get this all taken care of. And the Jews come and say, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. Pilate heard this. He was even more afraid. And Pilate, he entered then the headquarters and said to Jesus, where are you from? Jesus gave him no answer. So he said, why don't you speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Pilate's whole life was lived by fear, and his actions were driven by fear. And now what do we have as a legacy of Pilate? A line in one of the creeds of the church, one of the only human beings, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, and was buried. That's his legacy. It's a legacy of fear. Sophocles said it well. To him who is in fear, everything rustles. And as one Oklahoman said to me in the last service, there ain't a snake under every rock. But when you think there is, try walking anywhere. That's the truth about fear. Maybe that's where you're at this morning, but I have news for you. God's love will free you. It will free you. So I've heard that message before. Hear it again, and hear it right this time, because it can dispel the fear from your life if you will listen to what God has done for you, for us, the truth about God's love. Paul writes to the Romans, talk about a guy who understands being released from fear. Paul, and look what he says to the Roman church at that time. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Poured into our hearts. Not something we reached out and grasped like it's so often described as. It's poured into our hearts. It overflows with it out. It goes in us and comes out of us. Poured into our hearts. And then, of course, what it says in our text before us in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. several years ago, before this building was built, before these subdivisions started going in, and that school was built, they were beautiful rolling hills, agricultural fields. Some of you were here, you remember. I mean, we bought this land because we knew it would build up and we wanted to reach the community, so I'm not complaining. But it was beautiful to drive in here and see those rolling hills behind the church with wheat in them some years, corn some years, CRP other years, just grown up. But there was a problem with mice. Mice and rabbits everywhere. You would walk out in the back in this clover field that is now the backyard there in the other building. There would be 30 rabbits at any given time just eating out there. There'd be mice in that building constantly. We used to do youth activities, and I remember once we had a camp out. The guys were sleeping upstairs, and the girls were sleeping downstairs. And someone goes, "What was that? What was that? What was that? What was that again?" We turn the light, a mouse runs right over a couple of their faces. I kid you not. So I went and slept in my office on lift up. But then this big old tomcat moved in. Big tomcat. I'm sure it was a cross between a leopard and some other kind of thing. And it lived in the barn, in the upper part of the barn. For at least 2 years I saw it there before they started construction behind our property. The rabbits disappeared. We had a little bit of a mouse problem, but one we can handle with conventional methods. This tomcat owned the place, and we'd see him kind of strutting around. He was fat. He was eating good. No little furry fuzzy creatures anywhere to be seen, which I was great with me. He came and drove out all of these little creatures. His presence there meant that the presence of these creatures would no longer be. And slowly but surely, systematically, he would end their reign over this little clover patch or over that building. Well, when God's love is understood and it comes on the scene, so to speak, fear has no place for it. It's devoured up by God's love. It's dispelled. It's cast out. Now, it will crop up again. There will be the constant need in this life for the application or reapplication of a firm grasp on understanding God's love. That will never end as long as we're on this earth. But it will slowly but surely, over time, bit by bit, dispel fear from your life. The thing that has you paralyzed today will not, by God's grace, keep you paralyzed. It will keep working, and it'll keep dispelling, and that's what he does. And there are things in my life that I can't imagine how God will gain victory over. And he does. The message never gets old, because it's the same message that dispels fear. God's love first originates within or between the Godhead, we might say, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what is God's love? Hear anew what God's love is, brothers and sisters, so that we are not hung up with this superficial kind of hokey idea that God just loves everybody and let's just tiptoe through the tulips, so to speak. God's love is this. It first originates between the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit have a perfect relationship from all eternity past that needs no help from us and is not improved by us. But in the economy of the Trinity's planning, if you will, for the better way of putting it, plans this plan of redemption to save a people for himself. This is a love relationship that is rooted in eternity based on the prerogative, the sovereign prerogative of the Trinity before any person was ever a thought. It originates there. Then in John 10, we get this little glimpse of what this relationship between the Trinity is like. And please understand, and I hope you note, when I'm talking about God's love, I haven't mentioned you yet. I haven't mentioned myself yet. We come later. That's why this love is so real and so deep, because it's rooted in eternity. It's rooted in God. We don't come to about chapter 3 or 4 of this love letter. But the first love part of the love letter, the first chapter, is God's love for himself, if you will. Then his love for his Son, God the Father loving his Son. That this plan of redemption would serve to show or broadcast the love of the Father for the love of the Son. And so John 10, when Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," usually we just camp on that saying, say, isn't that a cute little picture, Jesus? This wimpy little man in stained glass windows holding around, carrying around lambs, isn't that cute? But the picture of John 10 is not that. It's the sovereign Lord who takes from the Father those who are given to him as a love token. The Father says to keep these, my sheep. It's a picture of the first century shepherd. The owner has all these sheep. He gives a portion of his sheep to the shepherd to take care of, to nurture, to grow, to gain fruit from, only to present back those sheep matured to the owner. Jesus takes the sheep from God. He secures them. He keeps them. He says to the Father, "I've not lost one that you've given to me, and I give them back to you." This is a love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We are what changes hands. We are the love token. Chapter 2, you still haven't come into it yet. God's love for himself is love for the Son, the Son to the Father. Now is where we come in. God's love is shared with you through Christ. 1 John 4:9 through 10, just a little bit before where we are in the text. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's why real love, divine love, casts out fear, because it's eternal. It's based on God's commitments. It's not based on you being loving. It's based on eternal love. That is deep, and that has the power to change. Me being loving does not. It's God's love shared with us in Christ, shared with each other then, into the world. God's love becomes your source of security, and you could see why it would be so secure to be rooted in this kind of love. By this, this love is perfected. Verse 17, by this is love perfected, that is made mature, that love of God for us and for us back to him, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. We stand confidently because we're rooted in eternal love. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in this love. Do you see that? There's no fear there. Why would there be? Eternally you're taken care of. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see that relationship. You see why you're secure. It's because of what God has done, and you share in it now. And he commands you now in light of this, in verse 21, that you would go forth and love one another. Love your brother. Love your sister. That's what you have to do if you're a believer. That's the only way you can really show you understand this love thing, that you could actually love others, whereas before you could not. God's love then motivates you to love and obey him. It motivates us. It drives us to do what he commands, to love him and to do what he commands. And we do so because he first loved us. I wish we'd get rid of every hymn that talks about this wimpy Jesus who is just begging us to come. That's not how the Lord does it. He pours his love into us. What else could you do but come? And oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, those kind of songs. That's not how it works. Praise God, it's not how it works. He grabs you and takes you and loves you, and that dispels your fear because Jesus takes you in his arms. What else are you scared of if the shepherd has you in his arms and he will not lose one that's been given to him? God's love motivates you to then love other people. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. He's a liar. We're lying if we say we actually love God and hate someone. I'm not saying we're not going to get upset with people at times. We all do that. And we need to reconcile that. But hate, you want to see someone dead. That is not something that God gives his children in relationship to the love he has shown to us. How will you know? How will people know that we are his disciples? By our love, because it's so unnatural. It's so supernatural. God's love empowers your witness before the world. That's what it means in verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. We're Jesus living out his life through his people at this time. He empowers us to be witnesses before the world. We obey him. What does he tell us to do? Make disciples, to go forth and multiply. That's starting right with your children. Spouse to spouse, to children, to family to family, and out about beyond these walls. That's what he empowers us to do. And when fear is dispelled, we're able to do that. It drives out our fears. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Let's consider in conclusion these fears I spoke of earlier. How this passage, how this truth affects those fears, particularly. First, the fear of God. Afraid of God's wrath because you have no covering? That is why Christ came. If you're here this morning and you do not have Christ as your covering, run to Christ. He will cover you. And God's wrath will not affect you, for it is poured out on Jesus. And stop being mad with God. Stop thinking that he's punishing you. Realize that it has all been poured out on Christ and trust him. That's the way to have the right relationship with God, is through Christ. But our fear of God may be to you, child of God, who still sees God as one who is an ogre, who's just trying to exact something from you, who says, I'll save you, but now you got to do the rest. He doesn't do that. See and have your attitude and your focus changed according to his word. What about the fear of others, the fear of man? What will someone do to me? What does he think of me? I have to admit, when Susanna first said she was going to go to Sri Lanka, my first response was, whoa, hold on a minute. You know, maybe big brother instinct, but Sherry and I both kind of had a similar attitude. And then Sherry said to me, she's called of God to do this. And I'm glad she knew that already. Fear was dispelled for her because she knew what God had called her to do. It prepared her with her knowledge of medicine and given her heart to do these things. Now the opportunity arose. And fear did not get in the way, and she went forth. She went and did. Fear of man would not have a grip over her. Whatever would happen to her, she would go forth and do what God's mission is. Has fear of man gripped you? How about a little less dramatic than that? Do you really have to buy thus and so just because everyone else has bought it and they'll think less of you if you don't have it? Do you really got to have such and such a house just because that's what everyone else is doing? That's the fear of man, let's be honest. It's worrying about what they think about it, not what God says is good stewardship. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in my life, that's the fear of man. I care more about what you think of me than what God says to me. It's the fear of man, and perfect love dispels this. It casts it out. It puts things into order, into priority. You make decisions that depend more on the opinions of others than what God would have you do. It could be a purchase. It could be a lifestyle, some way in which you'd have your children involved. Everybody has their kids in 18 activities. I've got to, too. It's because it's what everyone does in this culture, what job you take, etc. It's a fear of others, really, is at the work here, and the gospel will free us from this. Fear of future, the unknown. All of us have concerns about the future, but does God not say that it will supply your needs? He'll supply for whatever it is. So I don't give to this or that because I may not have it in the future. I may lose my job, and therefore I need to hoard up whatever it is now for that day when I might lose it. What will happen to my kids? I live in anxiety because I don't know what's going to happen to my children. Does not God have covenantal promises to you and your children? That does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness with regard to what our children will do. When I hold back serving the Lord because I'm afraid of how it might affect my future, I'm in bondage to fear. Fear of responsibility. Maybe God has called you to something specific. I know he's called us all to general things we all should be striving to do and uphold. But what about a special calling he may have placed in your life? Are you just not doing it because it may make things inconvenient for you? I'm going to lose a week vacation if I go to Juarez with this mission trip. You know, or there's this activity that's going on that would be spiritually beneficial, but I have to give up a night, and you know, the game's on that night, or the game's on that afternoon, or whenever it is. Are we giving up things God has given us to do with spiritual eternal benefits because we are enslaved to something that we think is so important today? Fear of what God has given us or called us to do. Do you see how the gospel addresses all of this? When we are rooted in God's love for us, it pervades everything we do and all the ways we think. And now we look at life as this process of growth in grace so that we may see that perpetuated within our own midst and then out these walls as more and more come and more see what's really important in life. If you won't tell them by your life and your actions, who will? He's called you to do it. He's called me to do it. And perfect love dispels, casts out, throws out fear. Let's go forth and do it in boldness because we don't have fear as a factor anymore in Christ. John Chrysostom is one of my favorite early characters in the church. Fourth century, he was a man who was called to preach. That's an interesting time in the history of the church because Christianity was just made legal, but people didn't get that memo all across the kingdom. There's still a lot of persecution that happened. In fact, there was an empress who came into power who hated Christianity, and despite any edict, she still tried to hurt and kill, really, anyone who would preach the gospel openly. And Chrysostom had to spend several years early in his life. He was sick, and then he was more or less isolated for a time where he did nothing but study the scriptures. He literally was alone from other Christians, had only the word of God, and he grew in that time to learn how to be strong in the Lord when all you had was the Lord and his word there. None of God's people were there to console him. Well, he returned to Antioch eventually and began to preach and evangelize. He was eventually given an exile by this empress who had him beaten and tortured and told not to go back and preach again. So Chrysostom could have been afraid. He went back and he did it again. She exiled him again and beat him and scourged him again. He was going to come back a third time. She gave him the same warning. And listen to what he says. And he writes it, puts it in writing. What can I fear? He says to the empress. Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life, and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? but the earth and all its fullness are the Lord's. Poverty I do not fear, riches I do not sigh for, and from death I do not shrink. He was empowered by God to do what he was called to do, regardless of anything earthly and temporal, because he knew eternally what was at stake and what was being done. What are you afraid of this morning? Do you see the brevity of life and the grandness of God's calling to you? Life is short. The grandness of the calling is too big to not tell your neighbor about Christ just because you're worried they might think you're a religious freak. Just because it's in vogue to go to church but don't talk about Jesus, don't let that stop you. Life is too short, too brief, and the calling of God is grand, and it's upon us. Beloved in Jesus Christ, according to God's love, fear should no longer be a factor for you. Let us pray. Lord, we pray with our brother of old, Martin Luther. We pray and declare that though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been given empowerment by God, and that is...